The title of the message is Developing Godly Character. Developing Godly Character. You know, knowledge is very important. Knowledge is very important. We need to read the Bible. As Trevor's message was just talking about, we have to have God's truth. And we read the Bible. We learn of God's truth. God's word is truth. So knowledge is very, very important. We learn about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. We learn about the Sabbath, the holy days. We learn the truth about heaven and hell. We learn about the resurrections to come. We learn about the process of salvation and how that works. We learn about the end times and the prophecies of tribulation and the prophecies of the kingdom of God and the millennium. And so that's all very, very important. And we learn about the law and the commandments, and all that information is very, very important for us to grow. But is this knowledge enough to get you into the kingdom of God? You know, ask the question in your mind, if Christ returned tomorrow, would we rise up to meet him in the clouds and become spirit beings? Or would we be left behind? You know, I kid around a little bit, but, you know, it's very serious topic. So, is knowledge enough to get us into the kingdom of God? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul says, and have not love, or it says charity in the King James, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, and he's saying, if I could speak, though I speak with the tongues of men, though if I could speak, that what that means is, he's not saying he could speak with the tongues of angels. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying, if I could do that, but I have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So if you understood all knowledge, understood prophecy perfectly, understood all mysteries of the gospel, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. He's not saying he could do that. He's saying if. But if I have not love, that's meaningless. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So there's a missing component here. We have knowledge, but we have to also use that knowledge to develop godly character. God wants us to develop godly character now. He gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his word so we can know truth. But the Holy Spirit also is in us to develop our mind and character so that we become more Christ-like. Because if we're not doing that, we won't be in the first resurrection, in my judgment, because those that are in the first resurrection, Christ is going to need you right away to be kings and priests. He's not going to be teaching you all over again the basics of his word, and he's not going to develop godly character in you if you didn't do it already. So you'll be in the second resurrection, you know. But that's fine. You'll be in the second resurrection, you know. If you want to be in the first resurrection, you've got to be ready, if you will, on day one, when you're changing the spirit to go to work. And you have to have that character of that divine character, which we need to be building up now. Knowledge is not enough. So If you go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have faith that God gives us as we develop a relationship with Him and His righteousness. When Christ is living in us, we have His righteousness in us. I was thinking of that today. I believe, you know, it says that in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful and deceived, and who can know it? Your heart is wicked; it's deceitful, and who can know it? So, in other words, any good works that we say we do to God is, you know, we're fooling ourselves. Really, yes, I'm not putting down doing good works, but the idea that I'm righteous because I helped somebody cross the street, an old person cross the street, or I went to visit somebody at the hospital. No, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and we don't know it. So, but when we accept Jesus Christ, He gives us a new heart, right? He gives us a heart. He puts His laws in our hearts and minds. And so we have a new heart, and therefore it's His righteousness. And then we walk in His righteousness, which is through the Spirit. We have His Spirit, and that Spirit produces fruit. And we have to bear that fruit if we're going to develop godly character. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. According as His divine power. So we have the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, but then His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So to know Christ is important, and He's called us to glory and virtue. Virtue. He called us to be like Him. He's called us to develop godly character. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So He's talking about now that we have promises from God, and we can be developing the divine nature. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance or self-control, and to temperance, self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. These are the characteristics of God's nature. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we become more like Christ, we will, of course, know more about Him. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. So we're going to see that these are components, some of the components of the divine nature that we have to develop. And he says, if we do these things, notice it says, verse 7, if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking here about He's given us access to His divine power, and we can develop His divine nature. And that's very, very, very important. So how do we develop the divine nature? How do we develop the character and mind of Jesus Christ? Well, through the Holy Spirit. If you go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Oh, I read that already, sorry. Read that already. Okay. So basically, through the Holy Spirit, we can receive all things that it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that I read already. We can receive that through the Holy Spirit all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power he has given us. So we develop his character and mind through the fruit of his Holy Spirit living in us. So we have to develop the mind of Christ, because we don't want that carnal mind has to be replaced by the mind of Christ. Because when it comes to living our lives, we're going to have to make decisions, and we're going to have to make righteous decisions. And if we haven't developed the mind of Christ, if we're not in that process, we're going to be subject to making wrong decisions and to sin. So if you go to Galatians 5 and verse 22, please. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. So we have Christ living in us, and now he gives us his Spirit, and now his Spirit must produce fruit. His Spirit has these nine characteristics and more, his righteousness. And we're expected, when he gives us his Spirit, to bear the fruit. It says, by their fruit you shall know them. So how do you know God's people? By their fruit. By their fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it lists here nine components. Now, these nine components are from the New King James. The King James lists it's a little different, the King James list, but I'll explain that as we go along. Was King James. It was King James, I'm sorry. It's the King James. I read you the King James. In the New King James, which my notes are based on, some of them are a little different, and I'll explain as we go along. So if you go to Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, so when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, we find that is going to be in all all goodness and righteousness and truth. So whatever is good, whatever is the fruit of the Spirit is in that. Whatever is righteous, the fruit of the Spirit is involved. And whatever is true, as Trevor's message was talking about, the fruit of the Spirit is involved. So we cannot grow, we cannot develop, unless we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how we're going to develop. That's how we're going to grow spiritually, and then we'll be ready when we're resurrected to serve God as kings and priests in the millennium. So let's just go over these kind of briefly. Love. Love is the first one, and that's agape love. It comes from the word agapo, and it basically means selfless, unconditional love. And so it's godly love. We have that capacity to love as God loves. You have that capacity to love as Jesus loved. And so, when Jesus loved, when he healed someone, when he restored somebody's eyesight, when he healed a leper, he didn't know those people. He didn't have warm, fuzzy feelings and emotions for them. But he had love. He had agape love. And that's the type of love that we have to have. It's not based on emotions. He didn't know them. He healed them because he loved them in agape love. And then he probably never seen them again. So, in other words, agape love, God's love, is a choice. That through his Holy Spirit, we love everyone, even our enemies, as it says in Matthew. We love our enemies. Well, how can we do that? Well, you can't without godly love. And when you're, you know, if you're loving your enemy or someone you don't really know, you make a choice. And you might be praying for them that God will lead them to repentance. That's love. You might have an opportunity to help them in some way and set the right example. That's love. Doesn't mean you have to hang out with your enemies. There are people you can love but not like. You know what I mean? There are people that you must love, but you don't have to like them. In other words, you don't have to hang out with them and invite them to your house necessarily. I mean, because some people are very difficult. And I don't talk about people in the church necessarily, but we're to love everybody. So we choose to love because God is living in us, and it's a social or moral sense of affection. A social or moral sense of affection where we choose to be compassionate to others, and where the other characteristics I'm going to read are really all come from God's love. So we're praying for others, we're forgiving others, we're having compassion for others, we have concern for others, we have empathy. Empathy is the key, empathy. Because if you have empathy, somebody has a bad back, you relate to them. And you feel for them, and you want to try to help them. You know, well, what have I learned? You want to communicate. You want to try to be helpful if you can. You know, it's empathy is walking in the shoes of someone else. You know, see a blind person. Oh, wow, what if I was blind? And you know, you got to, and that empathy leads to feelings, even though you don't know. You don't have to have the feelings, like I said, to love, but. But at least the feelings of compassion, and so the empathy is very important. You know, you have to anticipate people's needs too. You know, somebody comes here, and then for the first time and during lunch, you're sitting by themselves. The empathy says, "Oh, I wouldn't want to be sitting by myself. Nobody's coming to talk to her." That empathy then leads you to action, to agape love. And you go sit next to the person and you introduce yourself and you talk to them. Particularly Evie, the blind lady that's been coming. She's not here today, so I'll talk about it. You know, she's such a sweet woman. And sometimes she's sitting by herself. And, you know, the empathy to love with someone who should come over and say, Ivy, you need some more water? Can I get you this? Can I get you that? You need some napkins? You know, having some kind of dialogue. That's empathy. And that stems from love and compassion. So we got to anticipate the needs of others and look to fill those needs that we would want filled. If you go to 1 John 4, and verse 7 and 8, please, 1 John 4, and verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God or begotten of God and knows God. So if we don't have the agape love, we don't know God. How can you not have it if he's living in you and you have his spirit? Love is of God. Everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So if somebody ever asks you, how would you describe God? Love, L-O-V-E, that's it. So no matter what's happening in your life, remember, God loves you. He will never forsake you. And so we have to always remember that. God is love. First John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't mean sacrifice ourselves, but it means lay down your life. In other words, use your time and effort and make time for other people and help other people. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? In other words, you see somebody has a need, and you say, well, I'll pray for you, and when you could help with that need right then and there, you know, I'll pray for you, and you walk away. You know, God expects more of us. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So God expects us to act on our love in helping others, not just words, but action. John 15 and verse 12. Christ says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's not the same as love your neighbor as yourself. This is a higher love. When you're loving your neighbor as yourself, what is the measurement that you're using? You. You know, I don't want you to sleep, you know, to sleep with my wife, so I won't sleep with yours. Or I don't want you to kill me, so I'm not going to kill you. So basically, Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. That's unselfish, unconditional, agape love. And so that is a higher level of love than love your neighbor as yourself. And Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Plain as day, right? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have the love of God, but we have to connect with it. You know, we have our human spirit, and then we have the Holy Spirit, and so our mind has to connect with that Holy Spirit. Our human spirit, if you will, has to kind of connect to that Holy Spirit. Well, how do you do that? You got to stir it up. Well, how do you do that? Well, you meditate on it, and you believe. Faith and meditation. You believe that you have... You believe that you have the Holy Spirit. You believe that Christ lives in you. And so basically you act on that. You meditate on it. Yes, I have the Spirit. I have self-control. You know, I have it. I just, you know, help me, Father, to exhibit it, to use it. And if you're connected with the Holy Spirit in your mind, in the sense that you know you have these things, but you need to display them, then as you live your life, you know, you see where you need more of God's of the fruit, and where you're growing. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 or verse 4, First Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't promote itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Ephesians 3 and verse 19, verse 18, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we have to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, you know, God's Spirit is in you, but and these fruits, though, he's not going to just, you know, kind of open up the swig and let it flow into you, and all of a sudden you're exhibiting all these. No, you have free will. You still have your carnal nature. So you have to, it's a work. It's a work to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and but you will see the results, and the results will be wonderful. And the next one is joy, and joy. This joy is means cheerfulness, calm delight, great gladness. And God gives us his joy. Jesus said, I give you my joy. Not like the world gives it. The world's joy is different. The world's joy is, oh, I just bought a new car. I'm so happy, you know, and you have that joy for a little while. Then the car gets old and dented, and then you don't have that joy anymore. Or you buy a new house, or your wife has a baby. That's great joy. And that lasts, yes. But God's joy is the fact that you have salvation. You know Jesus. You repented. You know Jesus Christ. You were baptized. You have the Holy Spirit. You know that Christ is returning. You know that you're going to be in the kingdom if you continue on the path of salvation. You know you're going to see Christ. You know you're going to have eternal life. That should bring joy, right? I have problems with that too, you know, when I'm going through difficulties or whatever, to really focus on that. But again, that we have to focus on that joy that God gives us. So no matter what we're going through, we have that joy knowing that those promises of God are real, and that we are going to live eternally with God forever. And so that should bring us great joy. So no matter what happens, who cares what happens really to you here, in the sense, well, of course you care, but what I'm trying to say is that, you know that your future is bright. You know that your future is eternal. You know that this is just temporary. So that gives you a cheerfulness, thinking about it, a calm delight. Great gladness. If you go to John 15 and verse 11, John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled. Full. So, Jesus' words and Jesus' promises, he spoke to them that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, knowing what Christ taught them, and that brings them great and lasting joy through the Word of God. And Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15. In verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, that God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, for the joy that he endured the cross, he endured all that suffering. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Well, what does that mean? He knew that once he was crucified and resurrected, that mankind would have an opportunity to be justified with God, to know the Father through him, and to have the opportunity for salvation, which they didn't have in the old covenant. That brought him great joy. He thought about that, and that allowed him to be crucified, go through the crucifixion and the suffering, because of the joy that he knew that that was going to bring billions of people because they'd have the opportunity for salvation after that. So his sacrifice would bring great joy. The next one is peace. And peace means, it means an inner rest, a quietness. No matter what you're going through, no matter what trial, no matter what came up that's, you know, might cause somebody else a panic, you have access to that inner rest, that quietness, that assurance, that peace. That's not easily provoked. If you go to John 14, a verse, the peace that surpasses all understanding. John 14 and verse 27. Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Christ's spirit, and Christ gives us that peace. His spirit gives us that peace. If you go to Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you know, people can't, you know, if you have the Spirit, you have that peace, people say, how come you're so calm? How come you, don't you know what's happening? You know? And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is special requests, very important, petitions to God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we go to God first. That's why we have this peace. Everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we go to God, whatever the trial is, and then he allows that peace to flow through us, through his Holy Spirit. But also having the peace of God also means that we are to be peacemakers. If you go to Matthew 9, we're not to be troublemakers. We're to be peacemakers. So we're not to have self-control, which we'll get to. We're not to start trouble. And when we can try to make be a peacemaker in terms of other people who might be having trouble. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we are to be peace. Not only do we have God's peace, but we are to be peacemakers in this troubled world. The fourth one is long-suffering. God gives us the spirit of long-suffering, which means long-enduring, patience during trials and in our marriages, perhaps on our job. And if you go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, and of course the big test of patience is when we're driving our cars, right? That's our big test, which I fail often. And my wife was always telling me, you need more patience. I said, I have patience. I have God's patience. No, you need more. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a loving God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all sinners to come to repentance. And God can lead us to repentance if we're willing. And so God is long-suffering. Can you imagine how long he's put up with us? How long he's put up with you? How long he's put up with me? All the things we've done in the past and all the times we've disappointed God. But he is long-suffering. He's patient with us. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, having patience with one another in love. And we do this in meekness, in humility, with long suffering. So we endure the bad behavior of people. We endure suffering. We endure, you know, we don't give up on people. Maybe you have a child that's giving you trouble. We have patience when we're in a trial. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we want to keep unity in the bond of peace. We want to be long-suffering. We don't want somebody to press our button, be able to press our button, and we lose control, and our relationships are damaged and so forth. No, we want to have long-suffering, which involves forgiving one another. The next one is kindness. In the King James, it's gentleness, but it's a similar word or the same word. So kindness in the King James is gentleness, and kindness means gentleness. It means excellence in character or demeanor. It means having empathy towards other people. It means being giving, being polite, being caring, having manners, which we don't have anymore. At least the young people have less and less of it. Helping others. This is all part of kindness. Go to Titus 3 and verse 2. Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 2. So Paul tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were sometimes disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving different lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Remember, it's God's grace. We don't deserve what God has given us. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And that would, I believe, refer to baptism, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. If you believe in God, you've got to do good works. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've got to do good works. It's just, it's not your works either. It's the works of the Holy Spirit. So you can't say, well, I'm saved by works. No, it's the works of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't save you, but it will determine rewards in heaven based on what you do, what God gives you. And so we have to maintain good works. And we do that through the fruit of the Spirit. These things are good and profitable unto men. So kindness, we need to be kind to people. And that's a lost quality, it seems, in the world anyway. The next one is goodness. Goodness. And this means to have virtue, to have moral excellence. You know, you'll do the right thing 99% of the time. If you have a choice, you'll do the right thing. You perform acts of kindness. So these are related. You'll perform acts of kindness and love. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. You'll do the right thing. You'll have mercy on people. You'll be helping people. Romans 11 and verse 19. Romans 11. Romans 11. In verse 19, thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be. Yes, 11, verse 19. You will say then, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. So the goodness of God is displayed toward us all the time. If you continue in his goodness, therefore you also shall, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. So we have to continue in God's goodness by being good, using that fruit to the people that we encounter. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and giving to hospitality. So that's the key here to goodness here, distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving to hospitality. And Romans 12 and verse 4. Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. Because he knows they have the Holy Spirit. Filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. So he's saying that, you know, you can admonish one another, you can correct one another, because I know that you're going to do it out of goodness and love. And, you know, we should help each other. Some might not have the same degree of knowledge, and let's help each other. Nevertheless, brethren, it was up there. So, he says that you are also full of goodness because God lives in them. And so the word admonish is 3560, and it means to caution or reprove gently, to warn. So he's saying, you know, your goodness, helping one another and admonishing those that when you admonish them, not, you know, being harsh, but in love, you're cautioning them. Oh, you know, that's not correct. You know, you should, or, you know, that was, you know, shouldn't be doing that or whatever. In love, you know, using the scriptures and reproving gently. So being good. Faithfulness is the next one. So the New King James says faithfulness, and the King James says faith. And so basically, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. But God can give you more faith as you develop a close relationship with Him, as you're praying and studying the Word and doing what He expects of you through His Spirit. That builds your faith. That builds your faith even more. And so faithfulness is your assurance, belief. You know it's true. You're convicted. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So you hope for salvation, but you see it. You know it. You believe it. You hope, you know Jesus Christ is living with you, even though you can't see Christ. He's living in you. You know you have the Holy Spirit. It's the substance of things hoped for. Or that would be the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. I know Jesus Christ is living in me. I know I have the Holy Spirit. The substance of things hoped for. I know I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And I believe that. And so faithfulness. If you go to Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We have to have faith. And we can't come to God without faith. And we become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we're heirs with Christ. We're heirs with Christ. And Romans 10:17 says, let's go there, Romans 10. Without faith, we can't please God, as it says in another scripture. Romans, because we must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to continually be reading or listening or both to the word of God, and not only just hearing, but also doing, and our faith increases, and through answered prayers and other means. The next one is gentleness, which is the eighth one. It's gentleness in the New King James. In the King James, it's meekness. So it's the same word. So New King James has it as gentleness. The King James has it as meekness. And to be gentle means to be meek and to be humble, and also includes being kind, being friendly, being sociable. You know, being sociable is very important. Sometimes we just keep to ourselves, you know. We don't interact. We sit at lunch in one spot. We don't move. We don't go and socialize. That's not what God expects. He wants us to be sociable. He wants us to be friendly. He wants us to, because that's how you're going to get to know other people and their needs and so forth. So if you're gentle or meek, You're not proud. You're not proud or haughty. Haughty is extreme pride. You could tell someone with extreme pride by the way they walk, by the way they talk, by the way they look even. It's so obvious. And God hates pride. Proverbs 6, he hates a haughty look because that Satan is the author of pride. So we have to humble ourselves. We have to be meek and gentle. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Paul is saying Christ is meek. Christ is gentle. We have to become like Christ, meek and gentle. You know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength, really. Who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So Christ is meek and gentle. And of course, Matthew 5 and verse 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, what did Christ say about meekness or gentleness? Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So I want to be meek. I want to be gentle. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be like Christ. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28, Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Christ says, all you people who have problems and are burdened, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart means humble. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And finally, self-control. Self-control is in the New King James. The King James says temperance. Temperance. So to have self-control means to be temperate or to do things in moderation, to be able to say, I'm not going to have that second piece of pie. Or I'm not going to finish the quart of ice cream. To be able to say, no, I'm not going to say what I'm thinking about you right now. Okay, let's agree to disagree, and walk away from a potential situation. Not letting others press your button. Having that self-control, which also incorporates patience. So we have to be temperate, not extreme or excessive. In whatever we do, whether it's drinking alcohol, we have that self-control. After maybe the second beer or third beer, that's enough. Or after two glasses of wine, maybe that's enough. Or maybe you have another one because you're eating. But the point is, you're not going to get drunk. So self-control is concerning your behavior, and not only that, but your words. Your words and self-control also means to be mature. If you go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, 1 Peter 4, For so much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It's all in the mind. Do we want to follow the lusts of men or the will of God? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, that's a sexual, being like a pervert, a sexual pervert, always you know, always having sexual thoughts and being rude and crude to people. When we walk in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So when you first were converted, you probably lost a lot of friends because they wanted you to do the same partying Friday night and whatever. And you said, no, I can't do that anymore. No, I don't like that anymore. And they would look at you and say, what's going on with this man? What's wrong with this woman? And eventually you go your own way. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Remember, we're becoming a new creation. The old man, baptism, symbolically, the old man dies when a woman goes into the water. They die. They die with Christ and they come out a new creation. You could use the word born again for that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Also, you're born again when you are resurrected and you become a spirit being, but certainly, I don't see anything wrong with that idea that you're born again when you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, because you're becoming a new man, a new woman. Self-control. If you go to James 3 and verse 5. James 3 and verse 5. Talk about the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Or our tongue can really kindle fires. And remember, once the word comes out, you can't like take it back. It's out there. It's out there. And people will remember it, particularly if they feel you've offended them. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So we have to learn to tame the tongue. But in verse 7 it says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed in mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. So we give up? No, we don't give up. God is telling us you really can't tame the tongue. You're going to make mistakes. You know, you're going to say things that you didn't mean to say. And so that's why forgiveness is very important. Having mercy and having forbearance and patience. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we have to try to control our tongue as best we can. And the best way to do that is in James 1, verse 19. Of course, we want to speak before we talk, right? I mean, we want to think before we speak. We want to think and be very careful in the words we're using, you know. And wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. So that's important. Listen, where's the other person coming from? Because it's very easy to misunderstand one another, you know. And be swift to hear, slow to speak. The more you speak, the more words you spew out there, the chances are something's going to be offensive or something's going to be misconstrued or something didn't need to be said or something is gossip. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to get angry. I think if you meditate on that and try and apply that, we'll be able to not control the tongue or tame it necessarily, but not offend people as much. So, if you go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, it's the last scripture, 2 Timothy 1, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So Paul's telling Timothy, stir up the Spirit. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. It's power. It's power. And it's power in understanding truth and understanding the Word of God. It's power in being able to resist the devil, putting on the armor of God. It's power to be able to pray to God, the creator of the universe, to have a relationship with, and of love, which God gives us, and the agape love, and of a sound mind, where we're able to make choices that are the right choices in life, and we'll be able to discern between good and evil. So, we need to develop godly character. We need to develop the mind of Christ. We can do that. God gives us the ability, the promise that we can develop the divine nature. But we have to be focused on the Holy Spirit and be stirring up the Holy Spirit. One thing I recommend is you write down these 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. You write them down and put them on your refrigerator. Put them somewhere where you'll see them every day. And when you come home from work or when your day is over, go over them. You know, did I show love, agape love today? Was I patient? Did I have long suffering? Oh no, that situation, a woman pressed my button at work. I have to work on that. You know, God, and then you pray about it. Was I kind today? Was I good in terms of God's goodness? Did I show faith? Was I gentle and meek? Did I have self-control? And so this is one way to be focused on the Spirit. And one more scripture, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. This is very serious. We need to develop the mind and the character of Christ. It's very serious for our spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. A reprobate means that you're unprincipled, you're immoral. So we need to examine ourselves because we don't want to become reprobates because we didn't adhere to what God was telling us, and we kind of were complacent, and we fell away over time. And now we know, oh, no, I don't have the Holy Spirit because I'm in the world. We want to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, whether we believe in Jesus Christ, whether we believe that he lives in us, whether we believe that we have his Holy Spirit, whether we believe that we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to examine ourselves. So not just to know Christ, but we have to become Christ-like.